Well, shall we open up the Word this morning? Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. I felt led of the Lord to teach or talk about the things that Jesus taught or what He said about Himself. We live in a world where everybody has their ideas about what's true. They even developed, you know, things like, well, that's your truth, but it's not my truth. Truth is truth. Nobody owns a truth. Now, you may believe something or claim to believe something. Truth is truth. Facts are facts. I like one particular guy that I see on some YouTube clips here and there, you know, facts don't care about your feelings. In all of our understanding and what we believe, we ought to have the facts, base it on the facts and not what one believes. So we were looking at things that Jesus said about Himself. There's probably not a more authoritative source or a better source than Jesus Himself. Here's what Jesus said about Himself. We won't go to the context, but He was in the synagogue, as His custom was, and He was in His hometown, Nazareth, where He grew up, and He was invited to give the scripture reading. He was handed the scroll of Isaiah, and He found a particular place, a prophecy of the Christ from Isaiah, and He read that prophecy. Here it is in verse 18, 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. We see the first two sentences there, or the first two lines. We see the Spirit of the Lord is upon Him. There's a difference between the Spirit of God within you and the Spirit of God coming upon you. Now, Jesus was never spiritually dead through His childhood and so on. He was always alive to God. He always had the presence of the Spirit within Him. But at John's baptism at the River Jordan, the Spirit came upon Him. The Spirit coming upon someone is the anointing, the equipping to do a task assigned by the Lord. So every time I come up here to share, I hope for, ask for, believe I receive the Spirit upon me so that I'm effective to minister. When the Spirit's upon you, you declare truths of God. You declare them confidently. You're effective. That's because He's upon you. He makes you effective. And then when we looked here, because He has anointed me, that second line, He is officially appointed. And this is where the Spirit comes upon. It comes upon someone officially appointed. So I know my lane, my assignment. I know, side subject, but I've been studying the ministry gifts, apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher. You cannot operate in a place that's not your place. There's no Spirit upon you. There's no anointing. There's no effectiveness. Each of us in the church, we have different equippings. And where you're anointed is where you need to be, and you need to minister. And it's dangerous to desire someone else's gift. So, the Spirit comes upon Him. He is anointed, officially appointed. And then He said this, to preach the gospel to the poor. And we spent a couple of weeks on that. We are talking about people's resources and finances. There is no way around it. The subject is poverty. And He says He is anointed to preach the good news. We've worked on that word gospel a little bit. It simply means good news. What's good news to somebody who's poor? Good news is resources can come to your hand. Amen. We look here and we see the next phrase says, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And this brokenhearted is those who've been disappointed in life, those who've been beat down, broken, particularly in the area or additionally in the area of relationship. That's everywhere around us, isn't it? People let us down. We have difficulty, hardship. By the way, I heard a bit of a radio program. I listened over lunch this week. There's a particular radio guy that does something he calls a happiness hour once a week about people being happy. And the subject was resentments that people carry. So people are talking about resentments. And it was just a wonderful program. Resentment is that thing where you drink poison and hope the other person's going to die. That's resentment. Over years, it develops bitterness, and it's very, very dangerous, and it leads to unhappiness. One of them that caught my attention is, think from the program, expectations are future resentments. You know, when you expect something from somebody, and then they don't come through, it can create a resentment, and it's a very dangerous thing. So if you are one that, look, I'm just going to help you with no expectation, or I'm going to give you my heart or whatever, and you don't expect that, well, they're going to do this and this and this for me, you know, that leads to resentments. And resentments are a very dangerous and damaging thing. They blind people. So anyway, we talked about some of that. Jesus is the answer to brokenheartedness. Then you come next to proclaim liberty to the captives. Next it says recovery of sight to the blind. Then to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Now those two are related. The middle line, recovery of sight to the blind, we'll set that aside. But look at to proclaim liberty to captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Now it depends on the Bible translation you read. Both of these have the word liberty in them. You're kind of talking about the same thing. People who have been taken control of or have lost a certain amount of autonomy and freedom because they're wrapped up by something. So I'm going to handle those two together today. They're brother, sister, brothers, they're cousins, whatever you want to call it. They're related to one another. So Jesus came to bring liberty. If you like titles, I call this Liberty for the Oppressed, this message. So Jesus came to bring liberty, and here he says two things about liberty, and he observes that there are two categories or two types of bondage being wrapped up. And he says a little bit different things about each of these. In the first one, he calls them captives. So if we look up that word captive at the original language there, it means this: a prisoner, a conquered captive. Prisoner, a conquered captive. Now, there's all kinds of levels of these things, but you know, you can be held captive by an offense or a hurt. You can be held captive by a wrong thought. You can be held captive by your imagination. Now, years ago, Pastor Sandy and I, well, long before we were in ministry, ministering with an individual in a church we grew up in, and this individual was having lots of trouble with migraine headaches, terrible headaches. I mean, life-altering headaches and so on. And so we would spend some time ministering, laying hands on the sick and so on, and in talking it through, and this is before we knew better, but sometimes we were with this husband and wife through the entire night. The sun came up again, and we were still talking, still ministering. Now I know if we can't do it in a little while, we're not going to be able to do it. But anyway, talking through, I realized this individual had their reasons in the background why they were wronged and so on, and believed, because people in a church and some doctors were saying, this is imagined, it's not real. And I figured out, imagined or not, an organic cause or not, doesn't matter. It's real to her. So I've come to realize people can have a thought and it's way off. Doesn't matter. It's real to them. And sometimes you can deal with that line of thinking, help somebody to see. Won't necessarily be today, but you got to talk about the enemy who blinds the mind. Some folk are in a state and a place where they just can't see a thing. And when they can't see it, they can't see it. And you just don't know how to help someone like that. They just are where they are, and they believe what they believe, and there's no talking them out of it. You know, even showing the Scripture. I've had my occasions of, yeah, but that disagrees with where the Bible says, and I'll start quoting, and the individual can finish it for me. Oh, so you know the Scripture, what it says. Yeah, but, and there we go back again. There's someone captive. And Jesus is here to put at liberty those that are captive. So a prisoner, a conquered captive. what the word means literally is this: one taken at the point of a spear, one dragged into bondage, or one manipulated by bondage. The idea is this: an individual standing there, and there's someone with a spear in their back that could just, you know, take them out like that. And just the poke of the spear in the back, they become willing to go where they don't want to go. They're at spear point. We might say today at gunpoint, held a gun to my head. And you go and do what you don't want to do because of fear of that gun in the back. So captive that way. That was the one. The other one he called oppressed, in our New King James anyway. Oppressed. And it, by definition, is one oppressed, one downtrodden, oppressed, and robbed continually. It's not somebody that just suffered a thing. This is ongoing, deep ongoing. This comes from how the word was used by other writers at the time. So looking at different settings, this word was used to mean literally one who is crushed, one who's broken down. And this is a person who has been shattered or fractured by life. And we know folk like this, you know. And maybe you've struggled yourself. You've felt the same way. One who has been continually split up and fragmented. And the original word in Greek is the word we get in English, the word trauma. So when we say, well, somebody was just really traumatized, maybe in some folks' childhood, they were traumatized. Some things happened repeatedly, and they're fractured, and they're broken, and they're just really, really beat up on, oppressed. You might say captive again. We'll notice in these two clauses, Jesus has got kind of two different categories, one perhaps the worse than the other. Life can deal out some really ugly things, and then sometimes people feel sort of trapped, and they don't help themselves none at all. They go deeper into maybe an addiction or something like that, and go worse into wrong people and all of that. The more you run something over and over and over in your mind, the stronger it gets. So if you can run over and over and over in your mind, by His stripes I am healed. Well, you ain't so healed. Yeah, but the Lord said, by His stripes I am healed. And you keep going over it. That's what meditation is to go over it and go over it and go over it. You can go over it in a way to bring you out, or you can go over it in a way to bring you down. And a lot of times folks, well, I don't know how to do that. Oh, yeah, you do. That's what worry is. Worry is just going over it and going over it and going over it and always seeing it not work. Oh, we're in trouble. I'm just worried about this. I'm just worried about that. Well, that needs to be changed and replaced. No matter what I see, I know I'm coming out on top. I know God is bringing me out. I'm so pleased, Pastor Sandy, now she, if I ask her, what did God say to us? She knows, and she'll start saying, for I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord. That's how she responds. That's what she says, and that's what the Lord said to us. She's coming along. So I see someone who's fighting to go up. This is really important. For the captive, for the first category, Jesus says that He proclaims liberty. Now, to proclaim something is to say it, to announce it, to maybe exemplify it as well. Our lives proclaim something, even if we don't say anything. So for the first category, it can be helped, turned around by words. It can be turned around by a message preached. It can be turned around by words taken into the heart to replace other words. It's the gospel. It's the good news. It's when someone feels really beat down, it's saying things like, you will keep me in perfect peace if I keep my mind on you. Is speaking the words. So Jesus, first of all, proclaims. You got to know it's possible before you can ever move in the direction of having it. And this is why we need to hear preaching of the word. You got to know it's possible to come out of poverty. You got to know it's possible to have your body healed. And if you'll take those words preached, Jesus was preaching words, you'll take those and apply those in this first level, it can bring you out and bring you into liberty. And I would have to say that the words preached that I have heard, and I include that I have read, that's hearing too, have brought me out of so many things. At this point in time, if I feel something attacking my digestive system and I feel sick, I just go to the Word and say, and if they drink any deadly thing, and I repeat it, not just drink, that's what it specifically says, but I know it's not just what you drink. So I say, if I drink any deadly thing, if I inhale any deadly thing, if I touch any deadly thing, because you can get sick by inhaling, right? Germs, whatever. So I don't limit it only to what I drink. It shall by no means harm them, is what the Scripture says. Many times I've felt ill, you know, you wake up in the night and go, uh-oh, and you go running for the bathroom, right? Well, first thing I do on the way is that Scripture. And you know, almost always, that's been the end of it right there. Just by answering it with words, with the message that the Lord preached. So instead of that sickness taking me captive, I take it captive and stop it. Amen. So the first category of people that he talks about can be helped with words. With words preached, with announcing liberty. This word proclaim, it means to announce, to tell in an official capacity. When you know it's the official thing, you read it in the Scriptures, or hopefully anointed teaching and preaching of the Word, you know it's coming from the Word, and it's announced officially, you can grab hold of that, and it can destroy your bondage. It can take you to liberty out of being held captive by a thing. I know I had to have my mind renewed and changed concerning money when I was younger. And I am in a freedom today that is only because of the Word preached, taught, written down, and so on. The teachers that I've had that have taught me what Jesus, what the Lord, what the Bible says about money, what it says about poverty, and so on. And it removed my captivity. Amen. And now I know whenever something is pressing on me, I know how to answer it. I know how to take care of it. I know what to do about it. I recently shared about how some online scammer, you know, got to me, got about $4,800, and it bothered me and so on. You know, it took me a little while, got past that, where now it's like, the Lord can supply me over and over and over again. And if I'll look toward Him, get my mouth right, I won't even miss it. Be like it never happened. I did catch the guy finally and said to him on the phone, the Lord repay you for what you've done to me. But I had to repent of that. Because Jesus talked about somebody slaps you on the cheek. So because I know that in the Word, I have to walk in the light of it. So I had to repent of that. Praise the Lord. But that's how I got out of being trapped in my mind for hours, a couple of days maybe even, you know. Oh, can't believe that happened to me, and all that stuff. Now, I'm at liberty and freedom. It don't matter. Lord blesses me abundantly. And the Scripture says, if when the thief is found out, he must restore sevenfold. So I put the enemy on notice. That particular man, no. I don't care about him. He's not the thing. But I put the enemy, the devil, on notice sevenfold. I'm looking for the sevenfold return on that. God is able to make it happen when I hear the Word preached and follow that out. So believing what is proclaimed, Romans 10:17 says, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by a word of God. So faith is what will bring you out. How do you have faith? You know, I heard a Bible teacher this week say this, and it's so right. You can't have faith until you hear God. Until there's a word of God, there's nothing to have faith on or faith in. And you may be able to recall and say out loud, but that's like hearing from your own spirit, hearing by the Holy Spirit on the inside again. You can't have faith until God speaks. So that tells me something also. If I'm in some sort of trouble, I got to know what does God say about it. I can't walk in faith until I do know what he says about it. When Sandy went out in that emergency room, and you could tell real quick, and the way those doctors, they make a scan, they come out, they basically have told me, she's gone. I knew before I said another word to ask the Lord, Lord, what do you say about this? Because I can't walk in faith for her healing, for her life, until I know what God says. And I wanted to know specifically. In case you haven't heard, the Lord said to me, what have I already said? And I was able to repeat back to him his word, what he had already said about our lives, about our healing, scriptures that were in my heart. After I said those out loud, Lord, you've said such and such, you've said such and such. One of them, John 10:10, you've come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And this is not life and it's not abundant. You also said, with long life will I satisfy you, show you my salvation. So I said, this is not long and it's not satisfying. So I said those things from the scriptures. And then the Lord said to me, well, I'm not changing what I said, are you? So that was my point of believe what he said or give myself an exemption, sometimes called an excuse. And I believe that in her own dealing with the Lord saved her life and set us on this course where from that moment on, we've been climbing up out of that situation. Amen. So faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You've got to hear word. Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives. You've got to hear word on being free. You've got to hear word on maybe taking hold of that thought, that hurt, casting your care over on the Lord, for he cares for you. And it's that word that's going to produce that liberty. This is why it's so important. And if you get down and beat up, and you don't feel like coming to church, oh, that's the day you got to go to church. That's the day you need it. Even if if you're able to get up, you're not feeling well in body. If you're able to get up and get there, because you need some word. You need something to place your faith on. Amen. So he proclaims liberty to captives. But when it comes to the oppressed, it said that he sets them at liberty. It's something more than preaching word to them. The word set in that second clause. Could you put up that 18th verse, Luke 4, again? He sets at liberty the oppressed. The bottom two lines there. Set at liberty those who are oppressed. So to set someone at liberty is different from proclaiming word to them. Some folk are a little bit beyond helping themselves. And here in preaching, they need some intervention. And the Lord can set someone at liberty. Amen. The word set, it means this, to send someone out. And it carries with it a secondary thought, to send someone out for a particular purpose. Maybe we should say it that way, to send out them that are oppressed, to send you out of oppression and into a purpose. Amen. Remember that Jesus talked about when a spirit is cast out of a man, it goes to dry places seeking rest and finds none and says, I know what I'll do. I'm going to go back to where I came from. Finds it swept, clean, and in order. But that individual, if they don't keep up with it, Jesus said that that spirit will come in with seven worse than himself. Going to be real trouble. Are we talking about demonic activity in this today, oppression and captivity? Yeah, not exclusively. There's a whole lot of folk are trapped in thoughts that they have, and it doesn't take a whole lot of demonic help for that. It may have demonic suggestion and pressure involved, Are you saying they're demon-possessed? No, just prone to give way to that thought over and over and over again. It doesn't take a whole lot to kind of trigger it. Kind of like you're driving through your neighborhood with the windows down and you smell barbecue. Oh, that smells good, right? And now you're set on a path thinking about ribs, brisket, barbecue chicken, and all of that. What does it take? Just a sniff. And the enemy, the devil, demons, they'll give you a sniff. They'll give you a sniff. Now, I never picked up smoking, drinking, and so on, but I know the one who's had smoking issues, sometimes just, and they're right back. Oh, wish I had a cigarette, right? This is kind of what we're talking about. There are so many, if you want to call them levels of, you just have a thought that kind of plagues you, troubles you, or you have a thought that you can't get free of, and it gets worse and worse, all the way to the person who's kind of overcome and taken by a devil. And you have in Jesus' ministry plenty of them, people who couldn't keep clothes on, cut themselves, breaking chains, all that kind of stuff, you know, demon-possessed. So there's a whole range there. And that's something to keep in mind if you ever are called upon to minister to people, that there may be lesser or more trouble for them. I have seen, and of course hear of, people doing deliverance, and they're just as screwy as the person that needs help on some things. And anyway, it's ugly and doesn't work out so well. Plus, the individual that you may be ministering to needs to want to be free. If they insist on entertaining that thing, doing that thing, whatever it is, there are some people that cannot be helped. Well, Pastor Dan, we're just going to send you over there to cast out the devil. Well, do they want me to come? If they don't want me to come, I'm not going. And if they want to be free, I can help. The devil will yield to the believer, a minister, a regular person. Jesus said, them that believe shall cast out devils. All you got to be is a believer. There's authority there. So you can exercise authority over a demon, but what you cannot exercise authority over is the person that's entertaining that mess. And until they want it gone, nobody can get rid of it. And to a lesser degree in terms of impact, but somebody in their thinking, until they're willing to give that thinking up, see the light and change, you can't help them. Pastor Sandy and I figured out many years ago, we wanted people helped more than they wanted to be helped in some cases. And we spend a lot of time, and like I mentioned, through the whole night with an individual. Poor kids, they had kids, we had kids. Kids would just have to, they'd go to sleep and fall on the couch somewhere or whatever. And in the morning, we're still talking. Well, that's not productive. And it's not good. Eventually, we got that individual some help, some progress. But you learn a few things. Until somebody wants to be helped, you're not likely to help. So sometimes it's just patiently waiting and being available. For individuals that want to, well, we're just going to cast the devil out of you, hit the brakes. Hold on. You're going to offend, cause trouble, and more issues. And then when they do soften up someday, they're not coming to you because you were hard on them. You were difficult. Jesus never cast a devil out of anyone who didn't want to be free. There were more individuals who had demons than individuals who got helped. This is a wide range. Some, the word will be enough. Others are going to need help. Set, to send someone out, implying for a particular purpose. The word is the verb form of the word for apostle. So to set at liberty a captive is to send someone out with a message, with a purpose. And in this particular case, this is not only believing the word preached, but it also is a supernatural work by the power of God. Now, you might say, isn't it all a supernatural work by the power of God? Well, yes. But some folk, you can preach the word, they receive it and take it, and they benefit tremendously. They grow. They're off to the races. Here we go. Wow. And I can tell you as a pastor or shepherd, when those individuals come in, hear the word, and keep advancing and keep growing, that is the delight. That's the reward. You got other individuals, oh, you want to help them. They would just grab hold of this. They would just grab. I mean, you even could, you could. I gave up on that a long time ago, but you could design your whole message around that one person and their need and preach to them, though everybody hears it. And somebody else is tremendously blessed and they're just not helped at all. Can't figure that, right? The word liberty there, to set at liberty, it is pardon, forgiveness, release, and dismissal. It involves the authority and power of the previous enslavement forever canceled. What am I talking about here? When Jesus preaches the word and announces liberty, the power of that enslavement is forever canceled. Whether a person knows it or not is a separate issue. So it'd be like you're in jail, Jesus comes in, and he breaks open every gate. All the gates are open. You can walk out. But you know, some folk will be accustomed to being in a cell, and even though the doors are open, they just stay put. Forever, it's canceled. But that's not the same thing as somebody walking out the door. So when Jesus says he sets someone at liberty, it's forever accomplished. It's done. Walking into that liberty is a separate issue. So this, and this works this way all through the scriptures. When God declares a thing, it's done forever. Yeah, but how come I don't feel it? Feelings don't have anything to do with it. How come I don't see it? Seeing doesn't have anything to do with it. It's done. Well, if it's done, how come I'm still here? Yeah, that's what I was going to ask you. Remember, Peter was in prison, and in the morning they're going to bring him out and sentence these guys, Peter and John, and an angel comes to Peter, kicks him, Peter, get up. And the gates swung open, and Peter gets all the way on the outside out of the prison before he realizes, oh, this is real. I thought I was dreaming. Some folk figure, yeah, that would be a dream for that to be true. It is. It is. So get up and get out. Get up and get out. The door's open. Walk out then. So this liberty is a forever canceled debt or bondage. John 8:36, please. John 8:36 says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I one time heard Hillary Clinton quote this, but it was just, you shall be free indeed. And she was proposing her ideas and so on, was going to make people free. That's not what the Bible says. It's if Jesus makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If Jesus makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, let me ask you this. Did Jesus make you free? When did he do that? Is he waiting for you to ask him? Is he waiting on repentance? There may be some steps here, but when did he make us free? I'll tell you when. When he came forth out of the pits of hell, and he says later, I have the keys to death and Hades. Jesus made us free when he ascended from hell. When was that oppression, all of that we've been talking about, when was it canceled? It was canceled before we were ever born. And you can hear that preach and go, oh, well, then I'm leaving this place. I'm going to better places. Now, sometimes people do need help. They do need a supernatural intervention. But the canceling of that happened when he ascended. And it may be that that completion and that work and that realization, that call for help, that it's manifested at that time. Even though it's true, we need it manifested, don't we? I'm trying to say we play a part in that. And if it gets bad enough, the Lord has to play a part in terms of a supernatural intervention, the power of God. This same verse in the Amplified Version, John 8:36. So if the Son liberates you, makes you free men, then you are really and unquestionably free. I like that unquestionably part. Well, if I was free, how come I'm not? If I was free, how come we're still going through this? If I was free, how come that thought keeps plaguing me? How come I keep going through that? It comes by faith and revelation. Jesus defeated death and hell and all that goes with it, and he made anyone who believes free, unquestionably free. And you know, sometimes you want to talk about strong faith or believing for a healing or something like that. Faith, genuine faith, has this quality. You have realized it's unquestionably true. Well, I have some questions. I do too, but they don't matter. How long? Don't matter. When? Don't matter. How? Don't matter. You'll know you're in the right place concerning faith and you've believed when you understand your questions don't change it. How'd this happen? Don't matter. The only thing that you have is this is what God said. And if God said it, that's it. It's true. Well, if it were true, I guess I would be a little more happy and cheery. Well, then go ahead and be happy and cheery. Well, if it was true, I probably wouldn't be worried about it. Well, go ahead and don't worry about it, because it is true. Well, if it was true, I probably wouldn't be grumpy to my family. Well, stop being grumpy to your family. I wouldn't take it out on my wife or husband. Well, stop that, because it's true. And you'll find out something. You go ahead and get happy a little bit, give it some room, and you go, huh, yeah, maybe it is true. Yeah, you dummy. Right? I'm talking to myself here. Yeah. We've been on a long road with Pastor Sandy. There's times I see things that I don't like, but I have learned. Toss that aside. No, I know what God said. And then I start dwelling upon, yeah, but we overcame this, and we overcame this, and we overcame this. She's experienced this. She's doing more than ever before. I've seen that leg moving and doing some things. I ask her about her feet, and she'll say, good feet, working feet, walking legs. What do we call these hands? I'll ask her, and she'll say, working hands. Good hands. So you start rehearsing all the good things that are already manifested, and pretty soon you're like, woo, ain't nothing can stop us, man. Ooh, we are rolling. We know the outcome of this because look at all that God has already shown. Amen. Unquestionably free. We are unquestionably free. And if something should happen where we don't see for her or for me, you know, if all of a sudden you hear that I get struck down somehow, well, what was that? How'd that happen? Don't bother about it. I'd be in the presence of the Lord, which is far better. The more I think on these things and talk on these things, you know, I say, now, Lord, it's going to be awesome. I kind of look forward to that. What we're going through now is for a short time, whatever it is. But I'm going to spend an eternity with the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. And at that day, I won't even remember what we've been through, what trouble it was. And it'll look, looking back, feel like it was just for a moment. The older you get, the faster time seems to go, right? I've had family in town, and sometimes talk about things, and I'm going, I don't remember the details of that. And I'm kind of like, oh, I wish I would remember. When your children were small and all the cute things that they did and all that, I'd like to recall every moment of it, but some of it I don't anymore. But it went fast, looking back. It went fast. You blink your eyes and your two-year-old is 40 years old, right? Some of you can testify that that's true. But you reckon, as it says, you are unquestionably free. I am unquestionably free. That's when I know I'm at peace and rest in faith. And even if things unravel, well, I can't explain it. Don't matter. So you and I, are we born again? Did Jesus truly make us free? Unquestionably free? Then quit asking questions. Operate in what is true. So the answer is emphatically yes, we are unquestionably free. Yeah, but I have a special circumstances. No but. Yeah, but no but. And when you can get to that place where you have the word in your heart, you understand these things, and you get your butts out of the way, well, now you're going to really make some progress on some things. So a few verses before Jesus talks about being free indeed, he describes how it works. Still John chapter 8, but verse 30. John 8, 30 says, "And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" So when Jesus says, "He who the Son sets free is free indeed," well, how does Jesus do that? Here's how. He preaches words, and you abide in them. You live in them. You rehearse them. You recall them. You go over them again. If you'll do that, then you'll know the truth. And then the truth shall make you free. So hearing the words of the Lord, hearing the words of God, and living in them, abiding in them, staying with them. What? Joshua was told, meditate therein day and night. Then you shall make your way prosperous. Then you shall have good success. Right? That's abiding in them. Going over them, recalling them. An issue comes up, go back to the word. Not how you feel when you get the news. What did the word say? Live in those words. If you live in those words, then you're going to know the truth. And it's that truth that's going to make you free. And this is how Jesus sets someone free. It starts with words. It starts with his words. What did God say? What did the Lord say? So you must first know that you've been made free. Then you must abide in his word, and know that truth. Galatians 5:1, please. Galatians 5:1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." Remember talking about Jesus has made you free. How? Know what he said. Live in those words. Stick with those words. And you'll know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Then we'll be at liberty. But notice we're to stand fast. That implies you're going to have to stick with the fight. There's going to be opposition. And if opposition comes, you don't throw up your hands and go, "What is this? I thought I was made free." Well, you're going to have to fight for your freedom. You're going to have to hold back things in this life that come against you. People, spirits, troubles, issues. I mean, we live in a messed up world. So we have to stand fast. So when something challenges your liberty, no you don't. No you don't. No you don't. You ain't coming in here. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." That, whatever it was, will probably continue to come and knock on your door. "Hey, I'm trouble. Can we come back in? We enjoyed being with you so much." What's the answer to that? "No, you ain't coming up in here. Uh-uh. I've seen plenty of you. I know how you work. I'm standing fast in my liberty. I know the truth, and the truth has made me free. And I'm going to tell trouble the truth. And even if it finds a way to get a foot in the door and all of that," right? "Oh, I don't know how this got in. I don't know how I got robbed of that money 2-3 weeks ago here. But I did. And I was. Well, I'm going to stand fast in my liberty. I'm not going to let that get the better of me. Had to deal with myself. Had to get myself corrected and repented, and I'm on my way. On my way. I'm not even going to miss that money because the Lord is able to multiply to me over and over and over again." By the way, I think That all happened just before giving an offering, my big offering. I think it was a challenge to me, you know, you can't give that offering. You just got robbed. So here's what I think about that. I give my offering. Amen. At 1 Peter 5:8, please. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. That just means clear-minded. Be sober, be vigilant. That means watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the devil, the demons, all of that, a lot of people, they're just looking for a place that they can get in on something. Looking for somebody. You notice here that if you're sober and vigilant, that the devil may not devour. The devil can't just devour everybody. There has to be a lack of clear-mindedness and a lack of watchfulness. Then the devil finds somebody who goes, oh, they let their guard down. They're not protecting their heart. They're really susceptible to offense like this. I'm going to stir up that booger to go and do this to them, and it's going to get them in all kind of trouble and get them in a bad place. Or devil may bring a sickness, an accident. Sometimes, well, how did that happen? Why didn't God protect me? Maybe we weren't as clear-minded and as watchful as we should have been. I can't always explain that. Don't need to. But when it happens, okay, now I'm alert. Now I'm watching. And now I'm getting back on track. And what I'm not doing is crying, why me? Why me? Can't believe this happened to me. Why didn't you do it to so-and-so? I mean, they deserve it. I cannot explain everything to you. But my point is this. The devil can't devour at will just anybody he wants. There are limitations on him. And if we're sober and vigilant, we're clear-minded and watching, we can be one who avoids being devoured. Amen. Then in verse 9 it says, resist him steadfast in the faith. You got to know how to resist attack. Every one of us is prone to maybe a particular way of thinking. Some are more optimists, some are pessimists. And you just watch cartoons and you got Eeyore on Winnie the Pooh. Yeah. We'll never make it. You know, he always talks like that, just utter pessimism. Well, the devil knows. And he comes at folk like that, and he says, and I want you to say it in front of everybody, you know, get them going too. You're just So we're all prone to something. Everybody, maybe the optimist will just find the silver lining in the cloud or something like that, but there'll be other ways that an enemy will approach you. He knows your buttons. People who know you know your buttons. But we're to resist him. We're to resist him. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. James 4:6, please. It says this, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This gives us indication how to stay in liberty. How to keep the attacks of the enemy at bay. Submit to God. Follow God. Follow His ways. Follow His word. Do what He asks us to do. All kinds of folk want... I saw one YouTube video headline, didn't watch the video, but it said, God is not a gumball machine. So I think what they're going is, you know, people... Or He's not a genie in a bottle. Some folk only call up God when, oh, it's bad. Maybe we better pray. Maybe we should have prayed before. Or that something on the inside said, don't go it. Don't go there. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Maybe we should have followed that, right? But submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's how you stay at liberty. Romans 6:16, please. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey. whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So the Son has made us free. But who are we yielding to? What are we yielding to? If you think of the person that's most tied up, wrapped up in sin, in addiction, in trouble, in bad places, whatever, and there just seems to be no hope for them, you know, they're all tied up, all captive, all captivated in scenarios and situations. Do you know the sacrifice that Jesus made to set them at liberty for them was the same one made for anybody else who might be enjoying all that liberty? And by the way, financial oppression is one of the things in this category. It's one of the tricks of the enemy. Keep you tied up in poverty. So you may see somebody that lives in a prosperity. Well, what do? They know to not present themselves slaves to the enemy in their finance life, but to present themselves to God in their finance life, right? As a for instance. So the price was paid for everybody. And the one who's the most wrapped up is actually as free as anybody else from God's perspective. Well, God did great things for you. He didn't do those things for me. Yeah, He did. But another person may say, oh, I'm free. I can go. I can leave. I can leave this mess. And they do. Another person doesn't. So we need to be careful about who we present our obedience to. And it could be nothing more than a thought. We're not going to go to those scriptures, but Paul wrote about taking thoughts captive. Why do you need to do that? Because if you don't take thoughts captive, they'll take you captive. So we have been brought out from under the enemy's authority permanently, unquestionably. However, we stay free. We get free, we stay free, we grow in freedom by walking in faith and obedience to His Word. If an individual refuses to walk in obedience to Him, to walk in obedience to His Word, to do anything about hearing His Word and so on, they're not going to experience any liberty or any freedom. Everybody wishes that somebody could lay hands on them, say a few words, boom, all the troubles are gone, never coming back. And if it was like that, those same individuals would go right back to doing all the things they've been doing instead of any change of heart and so on. I wish it would work that way for me. Lord, is there somebody I can go to their meeting and they can lay hands on me and I'm just delivered and that's it? Nope, there's not. Even if there was someone that could lay hands on you, and it does happen, the power of that thing is broken, but it'll come back on you. If you don't live in that liberty, make some adjustments, stay with the Word, and so on. Jesus said He's come to preach liberty to the captive, His words. And He's come to set at liberty them that are oppressed. If it's the supernatural power moving and touching, it's available. If it's being set free from preaching, it's available. I've been doing it for a while here. That's what we're doing. We're preaching that word. Amen. But I want you to know, and you need to know, and this is what a pastor will do. A pastor will, on an ongoing basis, give good, wise counsel. You're going to have to stick with these things a little bit. An evangelist doesn't talk about that. Just come up here, we'll lay hands on you, and you'll be free. That's true. But then there's next week. And the week after. And the week after. And there's nothing wrong with the power of God being ministered, laying on of hands or whatever. Jesus did it. All kinds of ministers do it. And it's right to do. And we could even do it today. It would be good. But it won't be the end of troubles if you don't pick up on some of these things yourself as well. Amen? Amen. Father, we just bless You today and thank You for Your instruction and Your Word. And Your words will make us to know the truth, and the truth makes us free. And we who are set free by the Son are free indeed, unquestionably. We thank You for that. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. When I was in Bible school, we used to sing a song, Pastor Ricky and I waiting in line to get in a meeting before the doors open, which means you come 2 or 3 hours early. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. And it would break out in the whole line, and you just have a couple 300 people just, I'm so glad. Depends on what part of the country you were from. It's either I'm so glad or it's I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Can you spot the difference there? On beat, off beat. So it would be a little of both going. Anyway, we're rejoicing in our liberty and in our freedom. And that's what we need to do. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. You are blessed. You are free. Now go walk in that liberty and let only the word come from your mouth, taking captive thoughts that bring you down, habits that bring you down. And enjoy your liberty. Amen? Yeah. We'll see you next week.